listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Today's broadcast is supported by Plains Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie. Thanks to Dr. Alex Plain at Plains Dental Arts for keeping New Day with Rhett Palmer on the air daily at WCNO 89.9 FM.
Marriage, your way, his way, or the highway. In today's world, why so many divorces? This man, as you can see him on the screen if you're watching the visuals on YouTube or Facebook, is Scott LaPierre. Good morning, Pastor Scott LaPierre.
Morning, Rhett. Thanks for having me back on the show. Glad to catch up with you and be here again.
Yeah, great to have you here. I think it's been a couple of years at least. And he's the father of 12. And,
10.
Pardon me?
10.
Oh, it was prophetic.
Hey, there's 12 tribes, you know, it's a common number, so that's fine, biblical number.
My friend is 97, and he just left a few minutes ago, and he said yesterday, he was talking about somebody he met who is the 23rd out of 24 kids.
Oh, wow.
How can a woman, you know, I mean...
Did they adopt some? Were those all hers?
Yeah, I think. Are yours all natural or are they adopted?
Yes. Yeah, we don't have any twins or anything. They're all ours.
And they're no twins. Yeah. Oh, my word. Wow, that's amazing. Okay, so you have a new book out called Your Marriage, God's Way. Everybody's going their own way, and it isn't working out too well. So why did you write this book at this time, Scott LaPierre?
Yeah, that's a great question, Rhett. So I wouldn't say that it was really on my heart until I started pastoring and saw that there were lots of hurting marriages. And so you can go to church, and I think most people come to church and kind of put on a, you know, content or happy face and understandably don't go to church and share about their issues and struggles. But then you become a pastor, kind of can see behind the curtain. And I recognize there were numerous marriages in my church that were struggling. And so I decided to preach on marriage. And the running joke was it was supposed to be the marriage month, but it ended up being the marriage year because I just kind of kept preaching sermons and you kind of read your congregation. I was enjoying the preparation and studying. The congregation seemed to be enjoying the material. And there's a lot in God's word in the Old and New Testament about marriage beyond. I mean, yeah, these primary marriage passages like Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, but there are numerous accounts in the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah, you know, Samson and Delilah, that deal with relationships and help us find application. And I was digging, you know, unpacking all these different accounts and verses, and it gave me a ton of great content. And my wife had been bugging me for years that I needed to write a book. And we had a lot of kids even then, six, I think. And I was already busy enough as a pastor. I didn't need anything else on my plate. And so I kind of kept putting my wife off. But then after I preached this marriage series, she said, you know, this is it. This really needs to be your first book. And so that's when I worked on.
What a compliment coming from your wife. That's a compliment. That's admiration.
Thank you. What I would say is that I don't want people to trust my thoughts and insights into marriage. I really believe that God is the author of marriage. It's his institution. And so I'm appealing to people to trust what God's word says. I mean, hence the title, you know, marriage, your marriage, God's way. I have people in my church that have been married longer than I've been alive. So I'm not going to stand up there or do marriage conferences across the country and say, hey, look what I think about marriage. Let me share all my experience. But hopefully, you know, with Christians have credibility when I say, hey, listen to what God's word says. Listen to what God says about marriage. And that's really what I want people to learn.
You know, life is very strange. I was 25 when you were born. I'm 70. You're 45, right?
Yes,
sir. It's the same with my pastor here. They had a church they started here like 8 years ago, 9 years ago. It's called Oceans Unite, and they had 12 people in the building in a little shoddy place downtown Vero Beach, Florida. And now they have, I don't know, I would say probably between 2,500 and 3,000 show up on Sunday. Wow. It's grown exponentially. But it's sometimes in South Africa, a white guy from South Africa, and his wife and two children, one's 6 or 7, the other one's maybe 15. But you know, sometimes I look up on the platform and go, that guy, I was 30 when he was born or whatever. I mean, you know, who am I taking? I'm going to go to counseling. I actually went to counseling, this guy. What are you doing? What an inferior man I am. I'm going to a kid. You're just a kid. Who are you to tell me what to do? But there comes a point where, you know, I go off to become a talk host for 29 years. I have specialized knowledge, hopefully, in that area. But somebody else decides to be a dentist. He gets specialized information. You decided to become a pastor. But some people have a proclivity and a natural gift of God when it comes to wisdom. So I'm going to presume you have that.
I don't know how to respond to that. I mean, I would say that I agree with what you said. And, you know, if someone's a mechanic, then they should be an expert on automobiles. All Christians should know God's word. But if you're a pastor, then you really are signing up to commit your life to studying God's word. And so for the last 20 years, I've, you know, spent 30 to 40 hours per week studying the Bible. And so when I stand up to preach, that's what I'm sharing with people, what God's word says about this passage, these verses. And in this case, my marriage book is what God's word says about marriage.
Well, I gave up the love of my life 30-something years ago, and because I put ministry before the relationship. I was a dumb young male, you know, my early 30s. And, you know, I left to go on tour a couple of days before Valentine's Day. I didn't know Valentine's Day is so important. And it's like, and then I got on the trip, I get invited to go to Africa. And she says, you're always going to be doing this. And I said, well, when we get married, you travel with me. No, I want to have a family. And utterly, my heart was just torn asunder, my little love of my life. And, I mean, God used it to break my heart, hopefully, and make me a better man. But, you know, how many people are on their way to church on Sunday? Now, I bet you this hasn't happened with you, although I don't know. They're having a tear-down fight. You know, I mean, and they're going to, oh, praise the Lord, good morning, it's a beautiful day. Or everything's hunky-dory, and you go to church, or whatever you're doing, and they get in the car, blah, 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 you know?
You know, think about what it's like getting 10 kids ready for church in the morning.
Well, that keeps you from having fights. That's the secret.
it can be plenty stressful. And so, you know, even in my book, I write about Katie and I and different things that we've learned from each other. And we're both selfish, sinful people like everyone else. You know, we have problems in our marriage that we've had to work through or trust the gospel to work in our hearts and lives. So Sunday mornings and Saturday night preparing for Sunday mornings can be very stressful times where you almost feel more spiritually attacked than other times.
What kind of church do you want? Our church, I would say, would be charismatic. You know, people aren't jumping out of their seats with tongues and visions, but certainly the Holy Spirit is welcome. And I will say this, a friend of mine in town here who sponsors our show, he and his wife were getting a divorce. They own a bunch of these mattress stores. And it was that they've been apart for a couple of years. They have like, I don't know, five kids. And so it's all over. And he has a dream that when they're going in for the divorce that day, to just, the Lord tells him, give her everything. Everything. Give her everything. No contest. And the pastor has a dream on whatever, and I forget the details, but anyway, the day of, somehow they're with the pastor. They reconcile, fall in love again, rebuild all the mattress stores, and everything's hunky-dory.
Praise God. That's wonderful.
I don't believe there was any infidelity. I don't know, but as far as I know, that's not part of the story because they've been in here to be interviewed, you know? So, I mean, have you seen that happen where people have just, it becomes stale, you know, because marriage can become practical, you know? Toilets need to be clean. Diapers need to be changed. You want to make love? I need sleep.
I have a few thoughts. So first, to answer your question, if I've known anyone like that, interestingly, early in our Christian life, Katie and I were very close with a couple, Dave and Nada Gomes, that were mentors to us. We hadn't known many godlier people in our lives. And come to find out, they had a very dramatic testimony where they got married, were not Christians. And she's fine with me sharing this. She'd been running around on him because she was hoping she would push him to divorce her. And so she's gone one time for some length of time running around with different guys. And she comes in the house, comes home, hoping that she has pushed her husband, Dave, far enough to divorce her. But he had, while she was gone, he had become a Christian. He'd gotten saved. He's sitting in a chair reading the Bible. And so she comes in expecting this big knockout fight and the relationship will finally be over. And he just looks up at her and says, "I'm so glad you're home. I was so worried about you." And I wrote about this in Your Marriage God's Way because it was such a dramatic testimony. And it was really David pursuing Nada. She came to Christ and has been used in numerous young ladies' lives, including my wife's life. And Dave's mentored numerous people. They were big influences on us early in our Christian life. We've moved away from them when we came up to Washington. They're still in California, but their account is very similar to Hosea and Gomer in the Bible, where God told the prophet Hosea to go and to pursue Gomer and to love, win her back, essentially. And that would be my counsel to men. And what I tell people is, you're not doing this for your spouse, you're doing this for Christ. And so what I mean by that is, if you just kind of think about a couple comes into my office for counsel, and they're upset with each other. By the time people come in for counseling, you know, they probably should have come in months or maybe even years ago. So it's reached the point now that they're going to come in to meet with a pastor. And you've got a wife and husband sitting on a couch with their arms crossed. They won't even look at each other. And so if you look at a husband and you tell him, "Hey, Ephesians 5:25 commands you to love your wife, you know, you should love your wife," and tell the wife, "Hey, you need to respect your husband," then they're not going to want to do that because they're so upset with each other. And so at that time,
it becomes a whirl, a vortex.
Yeah, it's a spiral. And what I was going to say, right, is you can't expect people to draw on the horizontal relationship. You have to get people to draw on the vertical relationship. And so what I mean by that is you have to encourage people to obey God or love their spouse, not for their spouse, but for Christ. And so, for example, if I'm talking to a husband and I say, "Hey, you need to love your wife, you know, she deserves it," he's going to look at me and say, "She doesn't deserve it. She's been terrible to me. You wouldn't believe how she disrespects me in public." Or if I tell the wife, "Hey, you need to respect your husband or look or trust him as the head of your home or look to his leadership," she's going to say, "I don't trust him. You wouldn't believe the things that he looks at. You wouldn't believe how he yells at our kids." So you can't draw on that horizontal relationship. And so when you're, and this is what it means to have a Christ-centered relationship. So if a husband says, "Well, I don't want to love my wife because she," well, I can say to him, "Okay, so let's say your wife doesn't deserve your love," which is true because we're all sinners. I don't deserve Katie's respect. She doesn't deserve my love, but who does? Christ does, because of what he's done for us. So if I'm talking to a husband and I say, "You know, maybe you don't feel like you love your wife right now, but do you love Christ? Are you thankful to him for what he's done for you?"
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is a new day.
There is a river that washes you clean. There is a tree that marks the places you've been. Blood that was spilled, although not your own, for all of your tears are the wages for things you've done. And all of those nights spent alone in the darkness of your mind.